Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. All right, so without any further ado, help me welcome our teacher for tonight, Pastor Alan Lloyd.
Okay, yes. We're going to be in Mark chapter 7. We're probably going to take a couple side trips as well. Side trips will take us to Romans chapter 1. And Hebrews chapter 4. So if you want to mark, no pun intended, that was pretty clever though, quite frankly. But if you want to mark those spots, Romans chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 4, that would be wise. So we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 7. Something that I hadn't really thought of until Tori and Tori mentioned what they mentioned. At the end, Tori number one said, I encourage you to pray about it. And the thought occurred to me that, you know, when a leadership, like the team here on Sunday night, when they've prayed about an opportunity, well, let these people share for a few minutes, when they've given them that opportunity, and then those people share, hey, just pray about it, I think that's so wise. I think that's the Lord, that you pray about it. I'm not saying it's the Lord that you go. The Lord will tell you that, but I think it's the Lord that you pray. I think that's a word from the Lord. Just pray about it. And if the Lord says, no, that's not for you, that's okay. That's totally fine. But you should just pray and say, Lord, does that make sense? Is that for me? Because I want to be open to that. And then let the Lord respond to that. And if the answer is no, okay, then that's fine. But I would encourage you to pay heed, to the encouragement of Tori and Tori. So, okay. Let's jump in. I think we'll pray. All right, well, Father, thank you. Lord, thanks for our time already. Lord, a time hanging out is a gift from you. A time of relaxing around brothers and sisters, around guests and friends and invitees, and to get to know someone a little better. Lord, even to be encouraged to maybe consider something we hadn't considered before, like Bible college. Lord, a time to sing praises to you, Lord. A time to hear from you by way of your word, and all that we have still remaining for tonight, Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that we would walk away with all that you have for us, Lord. This is just not some random night, Lord. We believe this is a night ultimately orchestrated by you. And so, Father, we pray that we'd receive what you have, Lord. We desire to be blessed by you and desire to be a blessing on your behalf as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I should have a rear view mirror right there, but I don't. So the slide there, when you look at those few words, Christ died unnecessarily, I think it says, it's kind of shocking, right? I hope it is. I mean, that's kind of shocking to me. Christ died in vain. Christ died unnecessarily. Christ didn't need to die. And yet, when I click like this, magically, you see how inept I am. Then it comes together, right? When I look at that, it's still shocking, but perhaps not as shocking as just isolating those three words. So when I read that from Galatians, I don't set aside the grace of God, as the Apostle Paul said. It's the last verse in chapter 2. For if right standing or righteousness, depending on the translation you read, if right standing with God could come by the law or rule-keeping or following certain orders and such. If that were true, Paul was saying, if it was true, then Christ died in vain. Christ died unnecessarily. So you think that's pretty heavy, and that's a powerful verse. Just think about that. If you could get right with God by doing certain things, if that were true, then Christ died in vain. It's like, why did you do that? Why did you come to earth, and why did you die for us? You didn't need to do that. All we had to do was just keep some rules and do some things. And yet the reality of that is that that's not true. And certainly the blessing that we'll have later tonight of communion will relate to that as well. So nothing is going to make your eternal standing right with God that you do. Nothing you do is going to make that right. Nothing that you can do or say is going to make things with God right. And so a lot of things that you do, they may affect your quality of life, absolutely. But the outer, the external, as you perhaps remember last week, those of you that were here last week in the Bible study, things of food and what you eat or don't eat and ceremony and personal associations and such, that's just not it. It's about the heart. God looks at the heart. So earlier in the chapter, Jonathan last week took you through the first part of chapter 7, Jonathan Trask. And in that, if you remember, or if you read it before, or if you didn't, just by way of reminder, Jesus was teaching in that first part of chapter 7 that the intake of only certain foods, the right foods, kosher foods we would say, don't make you right with God, right? Exterior ceremonies are not going to do that. And here's the thing, you think of that, you think, well, that's really interesting and that's historical, but I don't see how that applies today. That's not really that much of an issue today. But I would suggest to you that it still is, because any of these applications that we draw from the Scripture, even from thousands of years ago, got the same heart. People have the same makeup within. And so culturally, things change, times change, but people are ultimately the same. And so you deal with the same stuff. And so today, you may have, among certain people, even in our midst, that apply a strict diet. And then they may think, well, I'm just really more of a righteous steward than most people, and it almost becomes kind of a self-righteous pat on the back. Or those that adhere to more of a loose diet, like whatever goes, it doesn't matter. They say, well, I'm one that's really more free in Christ, and so both of those come into play even today. Ceremonies, you think, well, the ceremonies that they were kind of caught up with. And that Jonathan talked about last week, we don't have that today, but we do. We have amongst us people that will say, well, you need to be baptized by a certain group. Or if it's not by a certain group, it's a certain way. It's a certain way that you're baptized. Or, this one's very common, Sunday morning services, that's more right. That's a holier thing than a Saturday night or a Sunday night. None of which is true. And so, again, the fact remains, God sees the heart. So, if you do those things to get right with Him, as Galatians says, it's useless, right? And even if you do those things as a saved believer, if you think, well, this is just going to make God love me more, that's not right either. That's just not true. And so, tonight's text, we're going to be picking up in verse 24 of Mark chapter 7. We're also going to see, in addition to what Jesus talked about earlier in the chapter, what we call the chapter, we're also going to see tonight that being from different people groups doesn't make you right with God, doesn't make you holy. Because then, just like today, you basically had two people groups. You had Jews and you had Gentiles. And that's what you have today. You have Jews and non-Jews. We call them Gentiles. That's it. Those are really, at least from the Scripture's perspective, is really what it boils down to. You got Jews and you got Gentiles. And you had that then, you have that today. And so in verse 24, we read that from there, Jesus arose and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and he wanted no one to know it, for but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and so she came and she fell at his feet. Well, this woman was a Gentile. She was a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him, Jesus, she kept asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. So Jesus is seeking a little R&R, interestingly, amongst Gentiles, because where he went to is what we would call today Lebanon. So he's even gone outside of Israel. So he's not only with Gentiles, but he's outside of the borders of Israel, his entire Sidon, which is Lebanon. And so when you look at that and then add to that what the religious leaders of his day were teaching, which must have broke his heart, they would say that you really shouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles, which was totally a contradiction of Scripture. That was never God's teaching. The Lord never said to his people, you know, really, don't hang out with those Gentiles. That was never the case. Never God's heart. But you had that. That was the tradition. Have nothing to do with them. And don't even enter a Gentile home. And so here you have Jesus hanging out and actually outside of Israel. Of course, as I said, those were not directives from God, but they were the directives of the ultra-religious. Typically, the Pharisees were those that promoted that. And these guys, as you have heard in your own studies, in the marketplace, well, they would try to stay away from the marketplace in high-traffic time, because in marketplaces like today, you go to any shopping area, especially in crowded times, you're going to rub shoulders in the literal sense, right? You bump into people. That would be a cause for being unclean amongst the ultra-religious, and so they would have to wash. And so that kind of mentality starts to permeate your life, and so it's like, I don't even want to hang out with those people. But this woman that we just read about, verse 24, 25, and 26, Gentile woman, she is interceding on behalf of her daughter over and over. And she intercedes, we're going to see, in faith, because she really believes Jesus can help. But she also does it in humility, and I think that's important, and that certainly would be a takeaway for us tonight. So verse 27, but Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Well, she answered and she said to him, well, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And then he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And so again, this woman is interceding. In other words, she's praying, she's asking for help on the behalf of somebody else. And she's doing it in faith, she's doing it with humility, as should we. This is, as I said, a great takeaway for us. It's a good application for us. It's a good question for us. Do I do that? When I seek the Lord for others, when I'm interceding, I'm praying for other people, do I do it in humility, and do I do it in faith? And I asked you if you wanted to mark your Bibles to Romans 1 and Hebrews 4. Let's see. Hebrews 4, I know a lot of you are familiar with this, but I want to make sure we really catch this. In Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 16, the author says this, let us therefore come boldly, because he's talking about Jesus in light of what Jesus has done, and he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Let us therefore come boldly, which means with confidence, let's not arrogance. Let us come with confidence. Let's come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so that's how we are to approach the Lord. There's a humility there, but there's a confidence, right? That's the blend of faith and humility. I don't come to the Lord in arrogance. I don't come, hey, God, it's me, remember? No, I don't do it. It's a throne. It's a throne. It's not a lounge chair. I come to a throne. He's a king. Yeah, he's my Father in heaven. But I need to never forget it's a throne. And it's a throne of grace. In other words, that's where I go to get what I don't deserve. Because that's what grace is, right? It's something I don't deserve. It's unmerited favor. So I go to a throne of grace so that I can obtain mercy, which is not getting what I really do deserve, and find some grace, some unmerited favor to help. But I do it with confidence because of what Jesus has done. So confidence and humility, very, very important. And so that's how we can approach the Lord in that way. And that's how this woman did as well. Now, the curious part of that portion of our text, of course, is verse 28, when she talks about, when Jesus says, let the children be filled first, not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And her answer, of course, to Jesus, well, yes, Lord, I get that. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And so the idea here is that the children, and obviously, this is if you have a family pet, you always feed your family first, I hope. I hope that they come first before your pet. Love pets, but, feed the kids first and then their pets. So this is not a derogatory, as some have said, oh, this is derogatory against Gentiles. It's not derogatory against Gentiles. If you read the whole scripture, you'll never come away with that understanding. It's the context and the language is just telling you it's just like a family pet, like a child's pet. And so you feed your child before you feed your child's little puppy dog, right? And so what Jesus is telling her, and she, I love her response, but he's basically telling her that his mission is to come to bring the gospel to the Jew first. But she's saying, yeah, but, everybody needs to hear it, right? It's not just the immediate children, if you will. And it's great because it's faith and it's humility. She's not saying, well, do you know who I am? No, there's faith and humility. And the reason I wanted you to see Romans 1:16, and let's see if I have it here. I'm going to turn my neck just like an owl. Okay. I'm going to buy a new clicker for Christmas. So Romans 1:16 says this. And again, another verse I think some of you are familiar with. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Why? Well, because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone. For everyone who believes. Don't you love that? The gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. And so, it's the beauty is that you and I, well, I shouldn't say, because I don't know if everyone here is a Gentile, but typically, the majority of us would be Gentiles. The beauty of us being grafted into this tree of life, if you will. And so it's a beautiful picture. And it takes me back when I think about that. I think, this was the very plan from the beginning. Because the new covenant that we're going to celebrate and commemorate with communion here shortly really is ultimately is birthed out of what we call the Abrahamic covenant. So you go way back. You rewind in Scripture and go way, way, way back to Abraham, right? The father of the faith. And when he entered into this covenant with the Lord, which, by the way, was a one-sided covenant, it wasn't contingent upon Abraham. Abraham, this covenant only works if you do everything I'm telling you to do. No, it was a one-sided. When it was time to sign the contract, so to speak, the Lord put Abraham to sleep, in fact. But here was the covenant. The covenant was for land and for nation and for blessing. And so the land for Israel, the people, the Jews. But the blessing was the blessing of Messiah, who would come from Abraham's descendants many, many years later. But it was Jesus, right? Direct descendant of Abraham. And so Messiah would one day come and be a blessing to all peoples, not just the people of the land and the people of the nation of Israel, but to all people. The Apostle Paul talks about that. So the Gentiles as well. This is interesting. In the men's study, we're going through Acts right now. And this Thursday, we're going to be in chapter 10. And it's a great story. In Acts chapter 10 is the story of Cornelius. Cornelius is a centurion, a Roman officer, and a good one, and a man of good reputation, a God-fearer, not yet saved at the time. Living in the area on the coast of Israel, Caesarea. Not Caesarea Philippi, way up in the north inland, but Caesarea Maritime on the coast. Really pretty area. And he lived there. But there also was a guy that was, you think would have been the guy the Lord would have sent to the centurion, a guy named Philip. He called him Philip the Evangelist. He was one of the original seven, right? That Stephen was one of those, the first martyr. Philip had this ministry of evangelism. And you know about the Ethiopian eunuch, you've heard of him, and that was one of the fruits Philip's evangelism. Anyway, Philip lived in Caesarea. So you would have think, oh man, the centurion, he's seeking to know the Lord. Surely the Lord's going to have Philip talk to him. He didn't. He sent for somebody else that was miles away, named Peter, the apostle. And he sent Peter to minister to the centurion and end up leading him to the Lord. But you look at it, you think, man, why in the world would you send Peter? I mean, you got Philip's right there. So why, you know, let Peter do his thing. You know, I think he was over in Joppa at the time, when Jaffa, you remember Jaffa. You think, well, why would he do that? Well, I think it's because Peter needed to know, hey, from the Lord's perspective, I love the Gentiles. I want the Gentiles saved too. And Peter, you need to get this. Matter of fact, Peter had to have that crazy vision about that tablecloth full of all kinds of unkosher foods. And the Lord said, hey, Peter, eat this. Oh, no, Lord. No, Lord, I won't eat that. And the Lord had to teach him that, hey, I love Gentiles. I want them saved too. So that's totally the Lord's heart. And you see it here, and I hope you get it. It's really, it's beautiful. So, what was I going to say here? I know what it was. Verse 30. Let's look at verse 29 again. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. So Jesus didn't even have to go there. And this is a quick little side note here. But notice that Jesus didn't need to be there to do what he was going to do, to deliver her. It's interesting to me because we'll see later that this, I guess this is probably the perfect example here, is just the tendency to put God in a box, like how he should work. In fact, yeah, actually, we will see it some more in the end of this chapter. We tend to do that because I'm sure saying, no, you got to come to my house. And oftentimes people would say that to Jesus. No, you need to come to my house. Centurions seem to get it more. Oh, you don't need to come to my house. You just say the word, it's done. Jesus didn't need to be there. This is a done deal. Your child has been delivered. So pigeonholing the Lord is not a good thing. Matter of fact, that'll be one of our takeaways from tonight as well. Don't do that with the Lord. Don't say, well, you know, the Lord, you got to do this. I mean, if you're going to help, you got to do it this way. If ever you're saying that to the Lord, probably it's problematic. Oh, Lord, you got to do it this way. When you start defining the how of God, how he has to do something, not a good idea. So we'll see more of that in a few minutes. Matter of fact, we'll see it right now. So let's just read on. Verse 30, and then we'll move on. So when she had come home to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. So Jesus did what he said he was going to do without being right there. Verse 31 says, then again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, so leaving Lebanon, Jesus came through the midst of the region of the Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. So the Decapolis, interesting too, because the Decapolis, those are the 10 cities, Deca, 10, Opolis, it's 10 cities, the region of 10 cities. These were cities within Israel that were very Greek in their culture. The culture wasn't real Jewish, though there were a lot of Jews lived there. A lot of Gentiles lived in these cities too. But Jesus ministered a lot in these areas, which is just cool. And so they brought to him, verse 32, they brought to him one who was deaf, and he had an impediment in his speech. And so they begged Jesus to put his hand on him. So he took him aside, Jesus took him aside, verse 33, from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and then he spat, and he touched his tongue. Well, looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said to them, or said to him, Epaphatha, that's the one, you say it, be opened. He said, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. So, interesting here. This really some lessons on intercession and adding to intercession, compassion, faith, and humility. We talked about already, and with compassion, and Jesus being very compassionate here as well, and the people that sought Jesus out for him, compassionate. But very unique, I will grant you, how Jesus ministered to this particular need. You know, we could surmise, we could guess, well, you know, maybe he meant this, maybe he did it for that reason, maybe it was just an endearing way to communicate with this individual. I don't know. But it's a divine touch, and Jesus chose to do it this way. And he healed this guy of his deafness, and he healed him of his speech. And it was immediate, too, by the way. Notice that. When a miracle is a miracle because it just defies all laws of normalcy. It was instant. It wasn't like, and over time, he developed the ability to speak. No, I mean, it's just instant. And instantly, he was healed. But what I wanted to get at to you here as it relates to pigeonholing God, putting God in a box. Here's another example, just within a short, confined group of verses, right? Because if you were to look at the way that Jesus ministered to physical needs and tried to categorize them, you'd have really a tough time because he does it differently all the time. And then you look at this one and you think, man, this is interesting. So you put your fingers in somebody's ears that are deaf, and then you spit, and then you touch their tongue. Really? So that's you know, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I don't know. I don't believe that Jesus is asking us to do that, because he does what he does in different ways. So we don't want to put him in a box. Never a good idea. One of my favorite stories of that, I think it's in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11 is a story of, or part of it's a story of the Exodus, the Jews coming out of Egypt, right? And they're making their way to into the promised land, but they're in the wilderness. And in that account in Numbers 11, the people are crying, oh, we want meat, we want meat, we miss meat. We had meat in Egypt, we don't have any meat in the wilderness, and we're tired of manna, we want meat, we want meat. And so Moses got a little freaked out, and so he starts praying, Lord, I got to give these people meat. I mean, I got millions of people here that are screaming, we want meat, what do I do? I've got to help them. So, Lord, what are you going to do? Are you going to take some of the cattle that we brought out of Egypt? Or are you going to bring fish from the sea? What are you going to do? Because you've got to get these people meat. And I love the Lord's response. And I'm paraphrasing here. But the Lord basically said, what, Moses, is my arm so short that that's it? That's all I got? It's either I can bring fish from the sea, or let you use some of the cattle that you brought along. That's it? That's all I can do? And the obvious answer to that, it's a rhetorical question, the obvious answer to that is, of course not. I'm God. Put me in a box. Like, this is all you can do, Lord. You got to bring a meat. So here's your choices. You got fish from the sea or the cattle we brought from Egypt. And neither did God use in that. And if you know the story, he brought a ton of quail. So they had a poultry dinner that night. So let's move on, because we got to finish this up. So verse 36. Jesus commanded them that they should tell no one about what took place. This is miraculous. But he commanded, don't tell anyone. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Is that me, or is that ringing? Do you hear the ringing? Do you like it? Is it pretty cool? Is that the key of C? Oh, that's cool. So he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more they widely proclaimed it. Very typical. So real quickly on this, I hope it begs the question, why? Right? Why would Jesus tell them not to tell anybody? I get the part where they had a tough time obeying, because I mean, they'd be excited, oh, I got to tell people, and what happened. But it was God's will that Jesus be proclaimed as the Messiah on a very specific day, the day that the Lord has made. And it was this very specific day. The prophets prophesied about it, that Messiah is going to be proclaimed, and he would even be executed, Daniel chapter 9. There was a very specific day that this was going to happen. It wasn't some random day. The prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 is not like, you know, sometime in the future, you know, this is going to happen, and it's kind of vague. No, it's very specific. I mean, right down to the day. X amount of days from the time that the king of Assyria, Artaxerxes, from the X amount of days from the time he says it's cool to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Messiah is going to come, he's going to be proclaimed, and then he's going to be executed. It's in Daniel. To the day. It was the day, a specific day that the Lord had made for that purpose. There's a psalm that we get that expression from. This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. It's speaking of that day that Daniel chapter 9 talked about. And so this was a day that the Lord willed, it was God's will for this to happen in a certain day, that Messiah would be proclaimed publicly for the whole nation to hear about, and also when he would be executed. And it wasn't here yet, right? Because Jesus has still got ministry to do. That's going to come at the end. And you know the story. Again, communion, we'll point to that again tonight. It was the day that the prophecy as well that the Bible speaks about, where people would proclaim, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know the story from Easter time and Passion Week and on the road to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives going to the Eastern Gate. People were starting to cry out, right? When Jesus was there, right at the end, that last week of his life on earth before the death on the cross. People are crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And what did the priests and the religious leaders say? "Hey, you got to tell these people to shut up. Tell them to shut up. You can't say that. That's for Messiah. They can't be saying, 'Hosanna, save now.' They're saying that to you, Jesus. You need to tell those people to stop it." And Jesus said, "No, it doesn't even matter. Because if they don't do it, the rocks will cry out." You go, "What? The rocks will cry out? The rocks don't talk." And what Jesus is saying is that this is my will. This was set. This will happen on this day. And people will cry out, "Hosanna," when I'm publicly proclaimed on this specific day. So even if you cut these people's tongues out, the rocks are going to do it because it's going to happen. And so this would have been premature. It wasn't time. That point in time is still down the road. And so that's why Jesus said, "Hey, don't be running around and making a big hoopla about what took place here." So it's interesting to me, and I don't know how much time I can develop this, but I want to share this with you because, let me say this. I don't want to create a theology around this, but we've heard about, yeah, there's the permissive will of God and such, and then there's the will of God that you can't alter it, right? So how does that work? And I can't tell you how it works. All I know is Jesus' will, he didn't want them to do what they did, but they did it. But he permitted it, right? He didn't cut their tongues out because people are going, "Hey, did you see what this guy did? I think he's a Messiah, man, the guy that was, you know, deaf and he couldn't talk." But he didn't want them to do it, and yet he allowed them to do it. Later, Jesus will be up in Jerusalem, and he'll look down in the city, and he'll cry and say, "Jerusalem, I wanted, my will was to gather you like a mother hen gathers its chicks. I wanted to do that, but you didn't want it." And he allowed it. Let them make their choice. And there's times when the Lord will do that. So, you choose. This, my will is that you wouldn't do something, but you may do it. And so that's what we have here in this particular verse. So let's move on so we can finish up. Verse 37, last verse. "And so they were astonished beyond measure." They're saying, "Oh, he's done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." And I would say, yeah, our Creator's work is good. It's very good. If anything, that's an understatement. He has done all things well. It's like, wow, that's an understatement. And so certainly what Jesus did, he did well. And in creation, just the very creation of sight and sound and touch and hearing, it's all fascinating, right? If you ever stop to think, man, all this stuff is fascinating. And I think, too, because God created that, when he sees that altered because of the fall of man, like this guy, that Jesus was compassionate about it. As a matter of fact, it said earlier, and I can't remember the verse, it says he sighed. I think it was in verse 34. Yes, he sighed. And it's not just an expression of how he cried out, that word I couldn't pronounce. But he sighed because there was compassion. There was an ache in his heart. Because he sees the result of the fall of man and what happens in this man's condition. And yet, I would say to you that the greatest creative work is recreation, right? Is redemption. That's the greatest work that the Lord does. And that's not to dismiss. I'm not dismissing or minimizing physical healing and just making excuses for why, you know, I think, I don't know if I see it happen as much as I'd like to. I'm just telling you that the greater work is redemption, right? Because this is a cool thing that this guy's hearing was restored. And I think if we encounter stuff like that, we should pray. But I just got to tell you that, you know, this guy's hearing may have been restored. And I don't know how old he was. But I guarantee you when he got to be my age and maybe listened as much rock and roll, as his hearing would go over time, and it wouldn't be as good, because that healed body is going to fade, and he's going to not hear so well when he's in his 60s, and even less when he's in his 70s. And whatever these people got healed of that they needed to be healed of, awesome, shows the power of God. I love it. It's great, but it's only going to last for a few months or a few years. But the recreation, the regeneration, the redemption of a soul, that's forever. That's powerful. And that's a miracle, if you will. That's something done well and something that only God can do. Something that the Lord has done for most of you, I trust. And I know, because I know a lot of you. And he's done that. He's given you a new heart. He's made a new you. That's redemption. That's powerful. That's amazing. That's what our God has done. So, real quickly, and I don't know, the slide probably be too small, but I'm just going to remind you real quickly of the takeaways, because there's application here. Even in the short passage, the last half of chapter 7, just remember, hey, you're a new creation. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation, right? And you didn't make that happen. You didn't do certain things to make that happen. It wasn't your diet, the company you kept, and all that. Can you contribute? You can't make it happen, but you can enhance this new relationship you have. You can feed your soul. You're a spiritual being, so feed that. Feed yourself spiritual food, right? And provide spiritual exercise. It's good for you. It's good for your soul. And live in light of the fact that you have a new heart. That you're a new you. That's the new covenant. Right? In the prophecy in the Old Testament is, I'm going to give them a new heart. It's a new heart that the Lord has given you. And that's what the covenant of grace brings. So just act on that. Secondly, intercede in prayer for others, but do it in faith, do it in humility, and do it with compassion. Right? Just like that lady did. That there was faith, but there was humility. They go together. And compassion. Compassion. Thirdly, don't limit God. Don't pigeonhole, right? It's so easy to do. Oh, Lord, you got to help. And, you know, I think the only way you can help me make rent is if, you know, I get that bonus. Really? I mean, think about when you say stuff like that. God would be thinking the same thing he said to Moses. It's like, really? That's it? That's all I got? Those are my choices? So don't pigeonhole God. Don't limit him. Don't put him in a box and say, well, this is how God works. I don't know how God works. I just know he works, and he loves me. But to say, oh, I know how he does, I doubt I do. And then lastly, don't settle for God's permissive will. And by that I mean, don't settle for, well, you know, It's probably okay. It doesn't really matter. God's going to get it done no matter what anyway. Yeah, God doesn't need you. And what he wants to get done, he'll get done one way or another. But I think it's important for you and I to seek to do that perfect will of God in his strength, but to seek to do that, because that's how you and I show Jesus we love him, right? To disregard that and say, oh, but I love you, Jesus. Nah, that's a contradiction. So don't settle for that. So that's what I wanted to share with you from chapter 7. I'm going to pray, and Isaac, we're going to do communion. We go right into communion after I pray. Yeah, sure. That's what I was thinking. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I can't even imagine what we would be like as your people if we didn't have your word. We would have all kinds of crazy ideas, and all of us would be thinking, oh, this is right and that is right, and God wants this, and Lord, we would we'd be more of a mess, far more than we already are. But you've given us your word. Lord, thank you. And I pray, and I speak for myself to your Lord. I don't want to just take for granted the preciousness of it. Lord, you alone have the words of life, and we just got to partake of some of that tonight. Thank you for that. Lord, may we really live it out, Lord. May it do its work in our hearts and be lived out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds.